Yeah, I'm going to come down here if it's all right with you. Or am I not able to do that? Am I going to be squealing all the time?
I hope not.
Okay, I hope not either.
Do I need to turn the other mic off?
It's off.
We want to thank the Kimberling City Church to you all for inviting us. We count it a privilege to worship with God's people wherever we are. And I am honored to be able to stand before you and open God's Word. So we should pray. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we see that the book of Genesis, about 3,500 years old or so, quite an antique, and yet we find that it is more current than the internet this morning because of what it teaches and the lessons that just ooze from its pages. Bless us, God, as we open your holy word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to turn to Genesis chapter 25. Just a little bit of Bible trivia as we get started here. Any of you remember how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? Anyone remember? I heard a number. 100. He was 100 years old. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. I hope that when I'm 100 years old, I don't have any children born. Thank you for the amen. And so does my wife, by the way. how old was Abraham when Isaac got married? That may be a little tougher.
140.
Someone said 140.
165.
140. Abraham was 140. Isaac was 40 years old when he got married. What about how old was Abe when his twin grandsons were born? Jacob and Esau. Anyone remember? Well, he was 160 years old. Does anyone remember how old Abraham was when he passed? No. He was 175. I have a feeling that we're all younger than that, aren't we, here today? Yeah. So then, how long did Grandpa Abraham live to see the twins grow up? You just do some arithmetic takes. You got it. 15 years. Now, is Grandpa Abraham quite interested in the growing up and the development and the character of these two twin grandsons? Well, any grandpa would, right? But Abraham perhaps took quite an interest two things. Because you remember the promise of God back in Genesis 12. Abraham out from the tent and said, God, look up there, Abraham. Can you count the stars? No, can't do that. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, yeah. And so he was quite interested in the birth and the growth of these two young fellows, and he began to see, quite a character difference in the two, yeah? Yeah, if you're familiar, yeah, sure enough. Not only was that, besides that, I mean, they were going to be the progenitors by and by of the Messiah to come. And so he was quite interested in that taking place. Here in Genesis 25, at our scripture reading, In verse 21, it says this: Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. By the way, was Abraham's wife barren initially? Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren. What about Jacob's wife? Think about it. Rachel? She was also barren. Is that significant? Perhaps so. You know, I think God, all down through Scripture, God is telling us, listen, guys, I don't need your help. I just need you to cooperate with me. And the best way for you to cooperate with me is not to make promises to me. Okay? Just claim the promises that I have made to you. Yeah? And so just, you know, if you're making promises to God, stop making them. Just start claiming His to you. There's plenty of them to claim, right? Plenty of them. And so here it says that, so she went to the Lord. If I'm like this, why is this happening? And so she went and inquired to the Lord. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? The Lord said to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now I have a feeling that Isaac, being the traditionalist that he was, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Isaac, being the traditionalist that he was, he probably talked to Dad about that and said, you know, Dad, Rebecca, the angel talked to Rebecca and he said, yeah, the older will serve the younger. What do you think about that? That was kind of opposite, wasn't it? Yeah. The older one and so on. Yeah. I have a feeling that Abraham, because he had lived plenty of life by now, he said, listen, Isaac, just let the Lord lead and watch for His providence. Whatever. And so because Abraham knew about the angel, no doubt, there's no question about that, he was even more interested in the character development of these twin brothers as they're growing up, and they're, you know, they're 15 years old, and by 15 years old, you're pretty well set as far as your character, aren't you? Yeah. Well, anyway, so it was. So it says here, so she gave birth, verse 24, she gave birth, and sure enough, there were twins. And the first one was called Harry, because he was so hairy, right? Esau means hairy, right? So if your name is Harry, then you could also call yourself Esau if you wanted to. It's verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man. There's an implied significant difference in their characters, right? And their desires and so on. Yep. And it says here, verse 28 is a real power. Oh. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Do you see clouds on the horizon in the family? Yeah, you do, because you know the story too. Okay? Here they are. Esau was the kind of a guy, evidently, who was, he loved the outdoors, he loved to go hunting, he loved to be free out there, just roaming around, and the excitement of the chase and the thrill of the kill. And Dad loved his, when Esau would come back from his hunts, he loved to tell Dad his stories, and Dad loved for him to tell him his stories, and he really loved his cooking ability. Don't fence me in. Let me be free and do what I want to and please and do a little feasting and, you know, throw in all the material stuff that's mine as the oldest, and I'm happy as I can be. It says in verse 27, Jacob was a mild man. And I looked that up a little bit. And in the Hebrew, it says it means settled or complete. The Hebrew word suggests an amiable, pious, and cultured personality, stable and attentive. The duties of family life so irritating to Esau came natural to Jacob. Anybody here had kids that were totally opposite? Yeah, probably all of us that have kids. Yeah. He was probably more diligent and thoughtful with deep affections and so on. These things his mother valued. Jacob was the dearer son to her. Did Isaac and Rebekah talk about much about what the angel said about the older would serve the younger in bed at night? What do you think? Because it wasn't really, that wasn't the way that it normally was. It was the older one, he got the double portion, and he was the priest of the family and all the stuff. And besides that, you know, one of you is going to be the progenitor of the Messiah too. So these things were really important. So there they are. And yeah, I have a feeling that maybe the better question is, how often did they discuss that in bed at night and talk about it? And evidently, based on the story, evidently, Isaac, being the traditionalist, had this attitude: look, this is the way that Dad has done it, and this is the way it's been done for years, even after the flood and so on. This is the way, and this is the way that we still need to do it here in the family. So, just a thought. If you happen to be a traditionalist, just know that sometimes whenever things are done differently in the church, it's okay. Good lesson? Good lesson. I see a fair amount of gray hair, and we gray hairs, what left I've got, we tend to be traditionalists, don't we? Yes. Can you shake your head? Yes. There's one. We tend to be that way. You don't want to go down this road too far or anything, but we need to be open and say, you know, let's let the Lord lead. Yes. That's what we want to do, right? We want to allow the Lord to lead. Well, anyway, and so here they are, and Jacob is very religious. Let's go on. Verse 29. Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was tired. He had been out hunting, probably didn't get anything, and here's Jake, and he's cooking his red little stew, and evidently he was a good cook too. And so Esau, you know the story, Esau says, give me some of your red stew. Notice what Jacob's immediate response is. What does he ask? Sell me your birthright. Is that kind of a strange answer? Yeah, unless you're Jacob, who is very religious, by the way. Yes? Is mom very religious? Yes. Is dad very religious? Yes. What about Esau? Oh, he doesn't care a thing about spiritual matters or religion or whatever. Just don't fence me in, kind of an attitude. So here they are, and so Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Now, by the way, where do you think Esau is making this red lentil stew? Is he out in the field out there, you know, 5 miles from camp?
You mean Jacob?
Raleigh? Not. I'm sorry, Jacob, yeah. He's out there making a stew. More than likely, he's right there close to camp, maybe even in camp. And so here is Esau. We kind of use this. We use this term. It's not foreign to us. You know, I'm so thirsty, I'm about to die. Well, yeah, he was tired and stuff, but I don't think that he was anywhere near death, do you? The point is that he could have gotten food pretty soon and been nursed and so on. But, you know, he's the kind of a guy that just, you know, I liked to have the comforts and whatever is pleasant and pleasing and immediate, that's how I like it. Give me some of your stew. Sell me your Betharite. Yeah? Okay, and so, yeah, you can have it. So he said, Jake says to him, verse 33, swear to me as of this day. He's in earnest, isn't he? So he swore to him, gave them littles. Esau despised his birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 16 that Esau was a profane person. That means he was irreligious, godless. I know something about godless. This is not really easy for me to talk about, but just to make a point. I'm the youngest of 4 brothers. Unfortunately, I'm the only remaining brother. My oldest brother, Stanley, he contracted melanoma cancer. He's about 52-ish. And he fought it for several years, went out to the John Wayne Institute out in California and had several surgeries. And finally they said, Stanley, pack your bags, get your house in order. There's nothing else we can do for you. And so, anyway, just briefly, he didn't finish his senior year in high school. From his junior year, he went to college. He had some progressive program or whatever it was. He finished college in 3 years. He then, from college, Highlands University in Las Vegas, New Mexico, from there he went to... I'm having a senior moment. He went to George Washington University in Washington, D.C. to law school. And he finished law school in 3 years.
Wow.
I mean, he was the kind of a person, he where he was going, and he had it all mapped out, and he made it, and he did it. And so he was a lawyer at, 21, 22 years old. He was a lawyer for a spell. Then he ran for district judge in our home state there of New Mexico, and he won that. And he turned 30 just in time for him to be inaugurated as the district judge in that district. When he retired, he retired as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of New Mexico. And so, my brother had nothing to do with religion. He knew he was going to die. Don and I had come back, and we were there for a few days and so on. And you could see, it had gotten to the point where the few days we were there, you could see the change in him from morning to afternoon to the next morning to the next afternoon. And it really took him quickly. And so he said, well, Rex, will you preach my funeral? I said, well, sure, Stanley, of course I will. I'll be honored to do that. Well, he said, now, Rex, I don't want you to preach any evangelistic sermon or anything like that. Just don't do it. Okay? I said, okay, Stanley, I'll comply with your wishes. Well, what are you going to say? Well, I said, I'm going to talk about chickens and pigs and turkeys and parakeets and so on. And he kind of chuckled a little bit and then just started crying. And the reason is because whenever we were kids, growing up out in the country, He was quite a little entrepreneur, you know. The truck would come by, and here would be this box about this yay big and about this tall. You open it up, and here's 100 little cheeping turkey chicks or chicken chicks or whatever. He grew parakeets, whatever. He was just that kind of a person. My brother would give you the shirt off of his back, but as far as spiritual matters, don't fence me in. So my brother was profane, he was godless, but that doesn't mean that he was a bad person. You follow? And so Esau was a profane person, but that doesn't mean that he was a bad person. And from human standpoint, he just didn't have anything to do with religious or spiritual matters. So anyway, you know the story. We'll move along here quickly. You turn to chapter, we're here in chapter 27, yeah. Okay? So, here in chapter 27, first verse, Isaac is getting old. He's blind. No cataract surgery back there in those days. So he calls Esau. Esau says, "Here I am, Dad. I know that I'm going to die pretty soon. Go get your weapons and your quiver and your bow and arrow and go out there and hunt game for me and come back and make the savory food that I like that I may bless you before I die." Now, do we understand that the mantle, shall we say, going from dad to the eldest son was a big thing? It was a public thing in the whole camp. I mean, Abraham's camp, you remember, he'd had 300 trained servants that went and got Lot and his wife and so on. The camp was a fairly good sized town. Abraham's camp was, okay? But he's wanting to bless Esau on the sly, in secret, because he knows how Rebecca feels about that, and she's got some very strong opinions. "This is what the angel told me, Isaac. And so, you know, let's abide by that, okay? You get the picture?" Yeah. "Come on, Esau, I'll bless you before I die." Listen, gentlemen, you need to know something. Whenever you say something, your wife may be in town, but whenever you say something, she can overhear that. It says here that Rebekah was listening in verse 27:5, and so Esau goes out. Here's what mom does. "Quick, Jake, go out and get two kids, bring them back, and I'll make the stuff like your dad likes, and you go in and tell him that you're Esau, and you'll get the blessing." The title of my sermon is God's Way, God's Will, Manny. And there are so many rich, rich lessons for us here today that just ooze from this passage in regards to family, in regards to waiting on God, being patient with God, and not trying to intervene, all kinds of things that are happening here. Notice the passage, and so that happens. Look at verse 11, 27:11. Jacob said to Rebekah, "Look, Mom, Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth skin. How are we going to pull this off?" Could Jacob have said, "Mom, what are we doing here? You're wanting me to deceive Dad?" Yeah. "Whatever we need to do it because the angel said so." It's very interesting. We have been robbed of how God would have worked all this situation out because of Rebekah's intervention. Boy, is that a big lesson? That is a huge lesson. How many times, every one of us, who are following Jesus can look back in our lives and say, you know, if I had just waited on the Lord, if I hadn't have done this or made that stupid decision or whatever, things would have been a lot different. That I wouldn't have put out a lot of money that I've put out. I wouldn't have. Yeah. Yes. Look at verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. What? Are you serious? I shall seem to be a deceiver to him? Hello? Yeah, you will be a deceiver, and so will you, Mom. It's amazing. It is amazing what religious people, listen carefully, it's amazing what lengths religious people will go to who are not spiritual people. We believe as a church that it's coming down the pike and it's getting very, very close, don't we? Religious people who are not spiritual people. We need to learn the lesson. And Mom says, let your curse be on me, my son, and just do what I ask you to do. So that's what they did. She gets his clothes, verse 15, gets Esau's clothes and so on and so on. And she puts it on his hand and goes in there. So then she gave, verse 17, she gave the savory food and the bread, and when she had prepared it, into the hand of Jacob, her son. Dad, here I am. Who are you, my son? I am Esau, your firstborn. How many times, guys, have you lied, Dad, right to his face? Maybe a lot of years ago. Might have happened a time or two. Save face. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit, eat my game, and that your soul may bless me. So Dad says in verse 20, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to get too sacrilegious, but from a human standpoint, I have this image in my mind. Up in heaven, our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are up there. They're listening to this, all that's taking place, right? And whenever Jacob says, because the Lord your God brought it to me, that the eyebrows of both the Father and the Son go up and they're looking at each other and they're saying, he's just implicating us in this charade. This is God's family. From Genesis chapter 11, when Abram comes on the scene, all the way through the rest of the book of Genesis, through verse chapter 49, it's about Abraham and his family, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons and Joseph and so on, right? The whole rest of the book of Genesis is about God's family, and here they are just as help me out, dear. Thank you. Dysfunctional as they can be. So you know what? I look around at you guys. And I can't see myself, but I could go to the mirror and look. And I say, you know what? There's hope for us yet. Amen. Praise God. Amen. There is hope for us yet. Quickly, I got to move along. We've got a wedding at 2 o'clock in Rogers, Arkansas, but they're going to wait on us till we get there. Okay, see here. So that's what they do, and verse 27. We're in 27:27, Genesis. He came near, kissed him, smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And Jake says, thanks, Dad, and he runs out the back door, while his brother is coming in the front door. Hey, Dad, I've got the stuff. I made the stuff. Here, let's do this. And Isaac goes, what? Who was that? Ah, your brother deceived me. What's going on? In verse 33, Dad says to Esau, I ate of all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Indeed, he shall be blessed. Even though it was by deception. God, is there something wrong with that picture? So Esau cries out, don't you have a blessing for me, Dad? And yeah, his name is right, Jacob. You know. So in verse 37, Isaac says to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master and all his brethren. I've given him a hip to him his servants and grain and wine and so on and so on. Okay? And so, yeah, he finally blesses Esau. Verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said, when Dad dies and our days of mourning are over, I'm going to kill that kid. And Mom knew, and so she said, Isaac, we need to send Jacob away to get a wife, but we don't want her to marry one of these Gentile women and so on. Actually, it was to prevent a murder.
Yeah.
Right? That was the motivation. Notice chapter 28. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him, and said, Jacob, you rat, you deceived me. And, you know, I don't know if I should, I'm not sure that I, no. It doesn't say that at all. Notice what it says. Said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters and so on. Arise, go to Padan-Aram and so on. Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And I'm saying, wait a minute. God, couldn't you say something at least derogatory to him a little bit before you blessed him and sent him away? So Isaac sent Jacob away. And so Jake now is... How is Jacob feeling? How is he feeling as he goes away and he goes over the last hill and he can't see the home place anymore? Totally alone, totally rejected. Totally guilty. Even though he has the blessing, he's still feeling very guilty and very, and you know, God doesn't like me, and certainly my brother, hoping I have to deal with Esau ever again. Whatever. This passage really moves me in chapter 28. Notice what it says. Jacob goes out, he lays down to sleep. Verse 12, then he dreamed a dream. And behold, a ladder is set up between heaven and earth. And there are angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. Now listen. If you had just conspired with your mother to deceive your dad and to gain the blessing and had implicated God in all of that, would you be expecting to hearing anything from God soon? If it was, it would be negative, wouldn't it?
Yes.
You know, a long time ago, I sat and thought about this passage, and I said, you know what, God, this really messes with my nice, neat theology. So I had to readjust. God doesn't give us, ladies and gentlemen, what we deserve.
Praise God.
He gives us what we need. He knew that Jake was feeling as condemned as a human being can feel. And he gave him a dream, a ladder. Angels, and said, Several centuries later, Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 51 told one of the disciples, listen, you think this is impressive? The days are coming when you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. The ladder represented Christ. Is that good?
Amen.
That's good. The ladder represented Jesus. And finally, after a very long time, God kept His promise and Messiah came, and sure enough, it happened. So you know what? The reason that Jesus came is because the human race was already in a condemned condition. You know, sometimes we stop reading in John 3 at verse 16, right? And we don't read the next verse. For I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to save the world. And so here's the beautiful thing. You know what happened? I got to stop here. I got converted, George, at a rock concert that I was playing at. Good place. And you know what? In the scriptures, in the gospels, you'll find that Jesus went to a lot of places and he associated with a lot of people that good standing Jews would never go or never associate with, right? And so I stand before you thanking God that he kept his promise to this sinner. Now, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself.
Amen.
And so by the time of the end of that concert, and by that night before I went to bed, I was a brand new person in Christ Jesus. And I'm glad that he saw what I needed instead of what I deserved. Amen. And that's the way that he looks at every single one of us, because he knows what he can make of us if we will cooperate with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of this what amazing passage in the book of Genesis, and how you now you don't sweep all of our stuff under the carpet, but you know what we need, because you know how justice took place when Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, and we're glad for that, oh God. Isaiah 53 says, oh God, that the Lord laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Thank you for the wonderful good news that in Christ we are complete. We praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.